Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. The Apostle writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There are two levels on which we can understand that passage. The first level, the first way to understand it, is for its doctrinal truth. This passage speaks of Jesus' equality with God and his humanity. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. This passage tells of his obedience to the Father and his death on the cross. And we can look at that in its doctrinal truth. It also declares his ultimate exaltation, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord one day. There's another way to look at this passage, another level to look at it. Other than its doctrinal truth, we can look at its practical message. There is instruction in this passage on how to live as Christians. By following the example of Jesus, a believer can successfully live the Christian life. As we look at this, let's take a step back to verses 1 through 4 of that chapter. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." And if we're to fulfill this exhortation of considering others and being more concerned about their needs than our own, we have to have the same attitude as Jesus. We must possess the mindset of a servant, which is what Jesus demonstrated. And so the practical message of this text is right at its beginning in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You cannot allow him to live through you and not be a servant. It just can't happen. Only through servanthood can you be obedient to God's call on your life. But you say, "Well, Pastor, I can't have the same ministry that Jesus had. He was God, and I'm not." Well, that's true. I won't argue with you there. But the Scripture tells us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can have the same attitude toward ministry, the same attitude toward servanthood, and that attitude will impact your actions as a Christian, as a believer. There are four things in this passage, four things that are revealed in this text about servants, four things we must understand and apply in our lives if we're to become servants like Jesus. And let's take a look at those four things in that passage. The first is, being a servant means giving up rights. Let's look at verse 6. "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Jesus Christ has always been and always will be God. This truth is the foundation of the church. When Jesus asked him, Who do you say that I am? Peter testified what? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So although he was manifested as a human, he continued to display the attributes and the attitudes of deity, of being God. Jesus lived as 100% human and 100% God. He fought the same temptations, the same struggles that we fight. And yet, because of his divine nature, he was able to overcome them and live out his divine nature in the flesh. And what Paul is saying is that because we have Jesus living in us, we too, although we're living in the flesh, can demonstrate the divine nature. He's also telling us that because we have Jesus living in us, that enables us to overcome the desires of the flesh, to overcome the temptations to live like the rest of the world. John chapter 1 in verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was and is God. And yet, Jesus didn't hold on to His rights as God. He wasn't looking out for Himself, but He was looking out for others. He surrendered His rights for you and for me. He gave up His privileges as God in order to come as a man and suffer the death that we deserved. The contrast is so clear between the value system of the world and the value system of Jesus. In our world, he who has the most prestige and has the most worth. In the economy of Jesus, it's just the opposite. He who is the highest is he who does not live for himself, but who lives for others. So if you and I are going to be servants, if we're going to have the same attitude as Jesus, we have to give up our rights, we have to give up our privileges to serve others. And that's a high calling. And it's a tough calling. Being a servant means giving up rights. But also, being a servant means becoming less for ministry. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Literally, the first part of that verse means he poured himself out. He made himself nothing. Jesus is God, the creator of the universe, the ruler of the universe, and yet he poured himself out in order to become a servant of God among men. Gordon Fee, the theologian, wrote, Jesus took on the very nature of a servant. He came as a servant, not as the Lord, even though he was and is God. He gave himself for others, even though all of creation should give to him. He was God, living out a truly human life. Jesus became a servant. He willingly left the splendor of heaven for the smell of a stable. He left the company of angels for the company of men. He who is omnipresent took on the limitations of humanity. What a distance Jesus traveled from heaven to the cross. From robes to rags. From being served to serving. From the golden streets of heaven to the cobblestones of the Via Dolorosa. From the sounds of praise to the cries of an angry mob. From being exalted to being executed. And why did he do it? He did it because of love. He did it because of his love for you and for you. If we're going to be like Jesus, we must become servants, allowing others to become more at our personal expense. And that's what Jesus demonstrated. Being a servant means giving up rights. Being a servant means becoming less for ministry. And being a servant also means obedience, whatever the cost. Listen, He who made all men, He who knew the hearts of all men, He who had all authority over men, humbled Himself and allowed Himself to be executed by men. But not just any execution, but the cross. The early church didn't view the cross the way we do. They didn't wear them around their necks or in their ears as earrings. Can you imagine someone today, could you just imagine someone today wearing a solid gold electric chair with diamonds in it? People would think, you're nuts. No, they viewed the cross as we view the gallows. It wasn't simply a form of execution. It was the lowest form of execution. It was reserved for the lowest class of people, for those who had no standing in society. That God incarnate should die on a cross was a scandal. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11 reads, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." It was offensive. The whole idea of the crucifixion, the whole idea of dying on a cross as a form of execution. Crucifixion was the cruelest form of official execution in the Roman Empire. Crucifixion, it wasn't the conversation of polite company. Generally, the victim was first tortured in many different ways. And we see that as Jesus went through His trial and went to the cross. And then they're attached to a cross with nails. Death often came very slowly, sometimes over a period of days. The reason that we saw it all happen in that one short time was because of the day of the week that it was. And so they had to get it done quickly. But crucifixion normally could take place over several days as the bleeding occurred. And the victim experienced increased blood loss and thirst and hunger. And then, in many cases, the attacks by wild animals. Often they died by suffocation. It makes sense when Paul says that the message of the cross, preaching Christ as crucified, was to the Jews a stumbling block. To take something that was a horrible thought and make that the center of the message. And that it was foolishness to the Greeks. They thought that the early Christians were crazy. They were nuts. There is nothing that He will ever ask of us that will cost as much as going to the cross. We can never give up as much as Jesus gave up. We can never humble ourselves as much as He humbled Himself. The Creator of the universe, the ruler of the universe, gave up the glory of heaven to come and die on the cross. We can never humble ourselves that much. And yet, we're called to. We must be willing to do whatever He asks, whenever He asks, and wherever and however He asks. The sad reality is that for many of us, we have already decided what God wants us to do. We've decided what God wants us to do. We've set the parameters of our service. We'll only serve in such and such a place, in this way or that way, on this or that day. We've convinced ourselves that God would never ask us to do anything outside of that box that we've decided. We have selective obedience, and that's not real obedience. Servanthood means being obedient, whatever the cost, whatever the call, wherever, and however. And then number four, being a servant means trusting God for rewards. Because Jesus was obedient, because He humbled Himself, because He was willing to pay the price, He will be exalted. The principle there is that God will reward humble, obedient service. He did it and will do it for Jesus, and He will do it for every obedient servant. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The bottom line, being a servant is more about being than it is about doing. Gordon Fee says, there is no genuine life in Christ that is not at the same time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. We're going to be servants of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be obedient. We're not only going to be doing the things that God calls us to do obediently, we're going to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. We will become like the example that we have in Jesus Christ. As we are obedient, as we serve, as we take on an attitude and a life of servanthood, we will begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ humbled Himself to become a servant for others, then how can we exalt ourselves? If He died for others, how can we not live for others? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you here to serve or be served? Are you going through the motions of service, or are you really becoming a servant like Jesus Christ? Will you choose to be like Jesus? Can you make that commitment in your life?